Good evening. If you will turn to Luke chapter 7, this is where that our lesson will begin tonight. As we just sung that beautiful song, Where Could I Go? It has great sentiments in it, doesn't it? Living below in this old sinful world. Do we ever think like that? Says hardly a comfort can afford, striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord? You know, sometimes we think about this world and we think about it being just a great place to be and how we just make plans of grandeur to do and achieve and accomplish, and you wonder if people are making plans solely for this world's sake, or are they making plans for the next life? Whenever we look in Luke chapter 7, we see here in Jesus healing people. It seems like he raised a man from the dead in prior verses here in this chapter, and he also healed a centurion's servant. And if you take a look at verse 18, we see that there was a question here from John. It says in Luke chapter 7, verse 18, "And the disciples of John showed him all these things, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou be that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave him sight. And Jesus answering and said unto them, Go your way, tell John what things he hath seen and heard, how that the blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." Interesting there that Jesus hardly answers a question directly. Sometimes he does, but most of the times he kind of talks in such a way that you ought to know the answer to that question when he says stuff like that. He had just got through, as we said, healing and raising people from the dead. And people were wondering, especially John, if he was the one, if he was the Christ. If you would turn back to Luke chapter 3, I want to read beginning in verse 15 as we continue this thought. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, that latcheth of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." In verse 17, he says, "Whose fan is in the hand, and he will thoroughly purge this his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now, those two things kind of, people are like, well, I didn't ask for all that. You know, I just kind of want to know, are you the one that we're looking for? People were interested in that, and we can see why John was asking. People were asking him, and he was telling people, oh no, it's not me, it's those who are coming. But you think about it, Jesus was spending all this time healing, all this time raising from the dead, and he would be thinking, well, the Messiah's got to have a better mission than that. So he asked that question, didn't he? And so as we went back into Luke chapter 7, and we saw verse 20 when he asked that question, and John specifically wanted to know that, but what Jesus basically said was what? Let my actions do the talking. You know, and I think about that role and that response, that would be work great with us today, wouldn't it? When people think about us and look at our lifestyles and wonder if we're a Christian. I don't know about you, but many times along my Christian life, I've had people say, after they found out that I was a Christian, well, it all kind of makes sense now. You know, they didn't really know what to place or where to place a person who doesn't truly act like the world, who acts on another path, and they weren't real sure where to put you, but after they find out that you're a Christian, they go, oh, okay, it makes sense. I hear that a lot, because Christians are peculiar. We're told that in Peter, aren't we, that we're peculiar people. Well, Jesus was one that proved who he was. That's what he did. He took actions and he proved it, and so you didn't have to really ask those questions. He was not afraid to prove himself, and he fulfilled the promises that he set forth. And so when we look at that song, there's no one really we can go to but the Lord, right? And so the question we'll ask first is, who do we go to for truth? This is a world of confusion. People look around for where they might find an answer to anything in this life. They go through and they have all this pain and suffering. What is true? Well, Jesus' actions speak loud and they speak genuinely, didn't he? When did he ever do for himself? All he was doing was going around healing, raising people from the dead, and making people's lives better. John had that question. But his empty tomb spoke, didn't it? We don't have to ask that too much. We don't know many people that raise themselves from the dead. And so when we wonder if Jesus was truly the Messiah, that tomb was empty. I would think that that would answer a lot for himself as well. Turn over to John, if you would. John chapter 14. Now in John chapter 14, as you know, that's a place where he tries to comfort his disciples as he was getting ready to be leaving, and not too far in advance. But one thing that he did mention to them as he was trying to comfort them is he said in verse 6 through 11, Jesus said unto them, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye have known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And then we see Philip come into the picture. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth. Jesus saith unto them in verse 9, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And he says in verse 11, Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. In other words, he says, My works should tell you the truth. My works should answer that question. But yet, people still keep asking because they don't truly seek, do they? They don't truly seek to understand about the truth. But he says, I'm the truth. He says, I'm the way. He had this same discussion. Go over four chapters to chapter 18. He was having a little conversation with Pilate in verse 37 of John chapter 18. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Everybody kept wanting to know this same thing, didn't they? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And notice the response in verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Everybody wants to know that answer, don't they? What is truth? Well, that's something that we need to first find, who do we go to, which is the subject of our statement today. If you go back to John chapter 8, look what he says in verse 31 and 32 of John chapter 8. And he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In other words, that's easy, isn't it? But sometimes we want more than that. We want more than just listen to Jesus. Listen to what he says. Look at what he does. Follow in his footsteps. We want something spectacular. That's not good enough for us. And that's why that I can believe that so many people go to denominationalism. They want something that's bigger than what the church offers. They want spectacular big screens. They want music. They want all kinds of brought-in man-made traditions. That makes it feel like it's bigger and better. But Jesus said, know who He is, stay in His Word, don't quit, and that truth is the truth that will set you free. So, where do we go to Jesus? We go to Him for truth, He is saying. If we ask another question, where do we go for peace? Well, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, isn't it? In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, it tells us of a child that will be born. He says the Son will be given us. And the last part of that verse said His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. And finally it says, the Prince of Peace. So, Where do we go for peace? We want to research that a little bit. We want to go to where Jesus' actions tell us. Let's go back to Matthew, if you would. One of my favorite verses that I say so many times, and it's in the end of Matthew chapter 11. And he says in verses 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Wow. Wouldn't you like to have that as a job description somewhere? Wouldn't you like to work with someone who was gentle and humble, like Jesus said he was, who offers rest for your souls, who says, the yoke here is going to be easy, your burden here is going to be light, and it's going to be a great place to be. You know, we don't have that in this world, do we? Nothing in this world offers that. The closest thing that we have to that is our good friends and our family. That is, if our family aren't the source of our anxiety in this world, which that happens a lot because this world is a terrible place, as the song tells us. He says that's what he's all about. He's all about peaceful, restful souls. Jesus can offer us the assurance and promise, isn't it, of that? And that's not something we can get anywhere else. If you'll go back to John, if you would, chapter 16. He told his disciples here about his upcoming death. And they expressed faith in him, finally, for a change. And if you look at chapter 16, and you look at verse 31 through 33, Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world shall suffer tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Well, wouldn't it be great if every day that we left our house, they would tell us what's going to happen? Now remember, you're going to go over there and you're going to have this big problem at work. You're going to have about one or two of your coworkers that's going to stab you in the back. They're going to say false things about you. They're going to pick on you. Then you're going to get to get your lunch because it's going to be this big whoop-de-doo. But just remember, I am Jesus. I have overcome this world, and that will give you peace. Wouldn't it be great if we could get that little boost every morning? And that's what he did for those folks. It's going to be bad, but I have overcome the world, and you can put your trust in me, he tells us. So the struggles of this world are just that, struggles. But according to what we see in Jesus, we can go to him for peace. And that's something that I think that we should take more to heart. Turn over with me to Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 4. And he tells us something I think that we very rarely do. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 4 through 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, I can believe part of that. I can believe I go to God and say, "Oh, woe is me. What kind of mess have you got me into? You see what I'm doing. Why aren't you taking..." That's not really what he says here. He says, come to God with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known, but be thankful for all that you have. As we say, count your many blessings, we sung this morning. That's a different attitude, isn't it? That's acknowledging that, okay, you said I was going to have tribulations. I've had two of those today. I've had a family issue. My health is starting to fail. I realize that that's what this world is about. I'm thankful for your salvation, but these are my problems. That's a little bit different when we go and have that kind of attitude. That's a peaceful request. That's a peaceful prayer, that giving the trust in God. Look what he says in verse 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me," what? "Do, and the God of peace shall be with you." You know what? What did we see tonight? We've seen Jesus doing nothing but caring for others. Healed. He raised from the dead. He came to every aid that he could. If we could do that, the troubles of this world would be a little bit less, wouldn't we? Turn over a book, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Remember, we're going for peace. We go to the Lord for peace. What does He say is the best way to achieve peace? Colossians chapter 3. Let's read verses 12 through 15. He says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called into one body. And again, be thankful," something I think is very hard for us. Just think, if we listen to what Jesus has been telling us all this time. What if we took verse 12 and verse 13, and that was the frame of our day and of our lives? We had compassion, we had kindness and humility and gentleness as we went through our day. We had patience, we're forbearing one another, we're forgiving any time that we can. Do you realize what kind of peace would come into your heart after those things was a part of your life? Because that's what Jesus said to do. And He is where we're going for that peace. And He said, "I'll give you peace." Remember? That's what Jesus says. You know, in James chapter 3, if you want to turn over there with me, He tells us something interesting that we can put this trust. James chapter 3. Look what He says in verse 17. Let's look at 15 through 17. He says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then what? Peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." That's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, the wisdom that Jesus gives us will take us where we want to be. It will give us the truth that we need, and it will give us the peace that we have. Let's talk about the second thing. Let's talk about, or the third thing, let's talk about life. Where do we go for life? Now, I want to go back to John for just a moment. Let's go back to John chapter 14, where we were. John chapter 14. Now, let's look at what He said again. We read this once in verse 6. "For Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me." Now, He says He is the life. Now, He is that truth. He is the way, but He's also life. Now, I want to couple this, if you would, back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look what He says in verse 10. John 10, 10. "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Abundant life. Boy, that would sound great. And that's kind of what we've been talking about since we started today, didn't we? People of today, they want to live life to the fullest. You'll hear that. "I want to live every day." What does that mean, though? They want to live. Well, Jesus says He's the life, and that He wants you to have life, but not just life, but He wants you to have it more abundantly. Well, life typically is wrapped up in consumption. It's things that we can buy. It's things that we can do, experience. We dream about things that are materialistic of this world. It may not be necessarily materialistic, but it involves materialistic aspects like travel. People, when they talk about retirement, "I want to travel." I had someone tell me, not long back, you know, I told him I wanted to retire at a certain age. He said, "Well, that might be fine for you, but I got to have more money because I want to do things. I want to travel. I want to see the world." Well, what does he mean then by this type of life? Let me ask you this question. Life is not just to live on this earth. Life is to live both on this earth abundantly and in the next one together. What would life on earth be like if it was only about Christ? What if he said, "There is no material things on this earth, so I want you to live it abundantly"? What would we be doing? We'd be doing the things for Christ only, because that's all we would know, isn't it? What about if we were to be satisfied or content with receiving His blessings that are free, like the sun, rays of the sun, the stars of the night, the beauty of rain and the food that he grows. Would that be so bad if the life that he means for us really doesn't take a whole lot of this world? What about reflecting of God's love? If we just partook of his free blessings and made a life for ourselves that was without the consumption of this world, I wonder what life would be about. We wouldn't be worried about having the money for all the things that we need. Now, we've been talking about the poor, haven't we? And we've been talking about what are the difference between wants and needs. It makes me wonder when I think about how people exist in this world, how in the world did Adam and Eve ever make it? Without cars, without phones, and cell phones especially, without internet. How did they ever make it? Yet they seemed to be happy and content until Satan showed up. So John 10:10 says, what is life abundantly? I guess we could go back to Matthew chapter 6 and just throw this out there for a thought. And just see how this would go along with what kind of Jesus talks about when he talks about life. Let's read what he says in the Lord's Prayer here. Matthew chapter 6. Look what he says in verses 9 through 14. He says, after this manner therefore pray ye, O Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. What if life was about God being hallowed in our minds? Wonder if it was about thy will be done on earth in my life. What if it was about only to give me this day my daily bread and not worry about the big plans of grandeur that we have and forgiving people because God is what he said. Now if we drop down a few more verses, look at verse 19. Lay up not for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, if we took what we just read in verses 9 through 14, our treasure would not be these things on this earth, would it? We wouldn't be making all these plans. We wouldn't be worried about our 401ks going down. What if we drop down to verse 25? Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Look at verse 30. Wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? But verse 33, but if you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow. Wow, what if life abundantly consisted of getting rid of all this worldly influence that just entraps us and enslaves us? Turn with me back to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, if you would. Look what he says here in verse 23 through 26. He was talking here and he says, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? He is life here on this earth if we let it, and he is life ever after, isn't he? How much greater life can we have than to be contented? That's the greatest sin I think that we have, because we're so never contented. Nothing's ever right. We try to fix everything we can. We worry about everybody else's problems, yet our own self is eat up in turmoil. If anyone tonight is open to the invitation, if you haven't found Jesus, then he is the life, the truth, and the way. And trust him that he may be able to give you the life that you've always wanted and have it so much more abundantly than anything this world has ever given. If you're open to the invitation anyway, come as we stand and sing our invitation song. Come to Jesus.